Hey guys, welcome. Happy Memorial Day weekend. I hope that you have great plans this weekend to spend with friends, to spend with family. For those of you who have served in our military, thank you guys so much for your service. I'm so thankful that we go to a church where we get to stay connected. It's really, like we said, like it's the crossing anywhere that we go. In fact, if you've gone to the website lately, thecrossing.online, you'll see that things may have changed a little bit. Say we're constantly adding new things to our online community to help strengthen our relationship with each other and in our relationship with Jesus. So we're going to start the service in just a moment. Make sure you stay to the end because I'm going to come back at the end of the service and tell you about a couple of things. So glad you guys are with us.
Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to all of you here and those watching online and at Fenton and Mid Rivers. We're so glad that you joined us. And I bet Grants Trail thought I forgot you. Special hi to Grants Trail. I'll be back with you next week. So glad you're here. I'm Angela Bice. I'm the group's pastor here at The Crossing, and so glad that you joined us on this holiday weekend. I am also, and tell me if I'm in good company, somewhat of a podcast junkie. Anyone? Podcast? Does everyone know what a podcast is? Speaking of people my age right now. So a podcast is an audio file that you download on your phone or your computer and you listen to it when you're bored on a road trip or when you're exercising or just bored at home. It's kind of like Netflix on your phone. And I listen to all kinds of podcasts, some that just make me laugh. I listen to sermons that just wash over my heart, things that help me in my spiritual life, and some just to pass the time. The Crossing has a good podcast you might want to check out. I enjoy that one too. But a few years ago, I was about to go on a run, and I decided to pull up This American Life. So for This American Life podcast, you never know what you're going to get. Sometimes it's really funny. Sometimes it's weird. Sometimes it's political. I skip those. And sometimes it's just entertaining. So on this day, I just needed a mindless run, stuck my earbuds in, and took off. And it started very lighthearted, the one I happened to be listening to. The reporter was talking about a friend of his who had his name was Dale. He had a very generic email address, like dalesmith@gmail. And so he often got emails that weren't meant for him. People thought they were writing someone else, like Don or Debbie. And instead of responding and saying, "You've gotten the wrong person," or just deleting them, he would respond as if he was that person. And he would really mess with people and until they finally figured out that this was not Don or Debbie. And some people get mad, you know, some people would, you know, not have nice things to say. So one time he gets included on a group email address, and he's obviously meant to be Debbie, by some women who were cookie advisors and talking about stale cookies. So he starts responding super bizarre things, and he can't rattle these women. They just keep responding very nice and like, "Yeah, no, I don't think we're going to do that." And he keeps responding until it gets so bizarre that they just quit writing him, but still didn't like get upset with him. So he's telling his friend, the reporter of This American Life, about it, and he said, "Look, I got to check these people out." So the reporter gets hold of two women and says, "Who are you? What is going on?" He tells on Dale, says, "Please don't be mad at your friend Debbie. That wasn't her. This was Dale." And these women tell him that they're part of a group called Girl Guides. Girl Guides are out of England, a lot like Girl Scouts in America. And they explained to him, they said, "Yeah, the Girl Guide way, fundamental, is that we stay unrelentingly positive no matter what happens." And he says, "Well, that explains why you're so nice to Dale." And so he decided to look further into this group, and he found a woman who had really researched these Girl Guides, and she was writing a book meant to be a satire until she got to the London headquarters and found some archives and found some really old journals from these Girl Guides. And she found an entry that was very interesting to her that said this: "Today we did skipping and we did knots. We did all sorts of joy things. And then there were the words to a song. We might have been shipped to Timbuktu. We might have been shipped to Kalamazoo. It's not yet repatriation, nor is it yet starvation. It's simply concentration in Chifu." So she decided to figure out what that was about. And what she discovered is that this is a song that was sung by a group of Girl Guides on Christmas Day in 1942 in the Weishang concentration camp. Turns out that Chifu is a coastal city in China. And when Japan occupied China, there were concentration camps around that were full of American and European civilians. And these girls, these group of students were in a boarding school in Chifu, mostly the children of missionaries, American European missionaries. And when Japan invaded China, they took 150 of these students and their teachers, no parents, to Weishan concentration camp where they spent 4 years. And these teachers, as they went into that season with these students, their goal was to preserve these children's childhoods, to do what they could to help them survive this. Now, there were pillboxes everywhere, 1,400 prisoners with no sanitation and no running water. People would die of starvation. Eric Little, the famous runner from Chariots of Fire, actually died in that concentration camp during that time. He was a missionary in China. And these teachers, though, had this commitment to these children, and they kept their lessons going. They would make up new ways for them to earn badges, like who can collect the most eggshells so that we can powder them up and help you have some nutrition, who can collect the most shavings of coal that the soldiers have thrown out so that we can survive the harsh winters. And they just tried to make this bearable for these students for 4 years. And the reporter says this as he's listening to this story. Obviously, the grim sadness of life in a concentration camp should have overpowered this miniature world that these teachers were trying to build for their students. Instead, it was the girl guides who started to exert an influence on the adults around them. They led by example. The whole atmosphere was better because they had this very strong promise that they would not give up. The whole atmosphere was better because they were there. And by the way, the teacher who was logging all this was in her 20s, helping these students survive this. So they found a woman named Mary in her 80s who was one of those students. And they interviewed her about her time. The reporter said about Mary, he said, "She's one of the happiest people I've ever met." And he talked to her about her time there, and she said, "Oh yeah." She said, "When we ate, we had to sit up straight. We had to have manners, although there was very little to eat. We had to do a good deed every single day." And she bragged about the badges that she won in the contest that she was the best at in that atmosphere. And here are her words. She said, "There probably aren't many places on earth where you have less reason to be cheerful than a concentration camp. But it turns out in a place like that, being able to be cheerful, to have a positive outlook, it's not dopey or silly. It's how you survive. How you tell the story matters." Listen to her words now.
"I can still, for example, one of the things that we sang when the Japanese were marching us into concentration camp was the first verse of Psalm 46. God is our refuge, our refuge and our strength. And on it goes, in trouble we will not be afraid." All of these words just sung into our hearts. That sticks. It's like you've got a groove sticking in the gramophone record. I am safe. I am safe. I am safe. That was just profound.
I have to be honest. When it got to that part of this podcast, I was no longer running. I was sitting on a bench weeping. Because I was at a time in my life where the words that were singing over my heart were not, "It is safe. I am safe. I am safe." For some reason, the groove stuck in the gramophone record of my heart was more of fear and dread and less of hope and safety. But I had been asking the question for a long time, is it possible to have peace regardless of what's happening in my life? I was wondering if there was a different way besides just begging God constantly to change my circumstances and waiting to have peace when he answered my begging. Was there a different way? I so longed to be a person who, when I was there, the atmosphere was better, that my presence made the atmosphere better. I so longed for that. And not because of my hard commitment to be unrelentingly positive, but because I have a Savior who made some very strong promises that I can stand on. He promised I'd never be alone. He promised he works all things for good. He promised comfort and guidance and peace and most of all himself. For that reason, I wanted to find the kind of peace that they were talking about. And when I heard that podcast, to me the answer was, yes, it's possible. If teachers and students can find peace and feel like I am safe in a concentration camp, surely there's nothing I'll face or that we will face where we can't have peace. And so I started a quest to figure out how to have peace regardless what was happening and what was the gramophone groove in my heart. Let me ask a different set of people right now. Do you know what a gramophone record is? Right? It's this big black vinyl thing. It's kind of, we call it a vinyl record, and there are grooves in it, and wherever you drop the needle is what plays. So the question for us today is, what is that groove? What is the gramophone groove in your heart? What replays? What messages come automatically? For some of us, we're going to say that God is faithful, that I have found him to be good, and I go straight to that groove. For others of us, we need to know that there's a different groove that can be created, that the groove can be hopeful, regardless of what's happening around us. And that's what I want us to look at today. But will you pray with me first? So, Father, we come before you, and we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for every promise you have given us, and I pray that could come alive to us today in a new and fresh way. Thank you for those who have gone before us and have found you faithful, and I pray for those who will come behind us that they will find you faithful as well, God, because we find you faithful. I pray that you will create a new and hopeful message in each of our hearts today. We ask all this in your name. Amen. So let's start by what we're not talking about. What we're not talking about is faking it. What we're not talking about is put on a happy face regardless what's happening, stick your head in the sand, act happy even when your insides are imploding. What we're talking about is real peace and real joy and real hope on the inside regardless of what's happening on the outside. Jesus said this in John. He said, I have told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So the promise that Jesus made was not no heartache or no pain or no disappointment. The promise is Jesus himself. The promise is that we can find hope and peace in him regardless of all those other things. That's a promise. I remember years ago when my children were younger, I was laying in bed, and I tend to be a worrier by nature. I don't know if that's a mom thing or just a me thing, but I tend to worry. So I was laying in bed, not sleeping, worrying about everything that needed to happen in my family, and I decided, okay, I'm just going to pray. So I prayed about each thing. I prayed, God, give us wisdom on this decision. Please provide this for that child. Please help this one make good decisions. Anybody ever prayed for a teenager? Please, God, help this one not be stupid and wreck all of our lives. My kids know which one that is, too. So at the end of my prayer, I stopped and I just put my hands in the air and I said, now I trust you to provide everything we need. And I don't know if you've ever had the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. He has spoken to my heart, and I know it's him when two things happen. One is when it's not a thought I would have had on my own in the moment. And the second is when that thought or that message shifts something in my heart. I know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. And in that moment when I said, I trust you to provide everything we need, I had the thought, what if instead of trusting God to provide everything we need, what if I could trust that what he provides is what we need? What if at the end of each day I can say, I trust that what you provided is what we needed. And I trust that when I lay my head on this pillow tomorrow, what you provide is what we needed that day. And I trust that for each. And that began a new groove in the gramophone record of my heart that I can trust regardless of what I see or feel. So I knew I needed a new way to pray, and I found a great example in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles, and I want us to look at that. This king, the king of God's people, gets bad news, and it's very insightful to see how he responds to that. Let's look at that together. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Ammonites, and some of the Menuhites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar, which is another name for En-Gedi." Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord, and he prayed. So right there, first of all, I love what this king does when he gets terrifying news. He prays, which is another way for saying begging the Lord for guidance. He stops and prays himself, and then he gathers his community to pray together as well. This is one reason I am passionate about groups, to get people in community. We're meant to have a community around us to live whatever we're living. And he calls his community together to pray about this situation. And he prays, "O Lord God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you." The first thing this king does when he prays before his people is he remembers who God is. He's powerful and mighty. He's the ruler, and no one can stand against him. So he pauses in his panic, in his terrified state, and goes, "Okay, wait a minute. I need to remember who God is." And he goes on, "Our God, did you not drive out those who lived in the land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, 'Whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us.'" So after he remembers who God is, he pauses a minute to remember what God's done for them in the past. And if you have any history with God whatsoever, it's important to pause and remember, wait a minute, I've panicked before. Wait a minute, God showed up before. So it's important to remember what he's done for us before. "And now, see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance." And so next, he presents the current situation to God. He goes, "But here's where we are. Here's who you are. Here's what you've done. But here's where we are today. Oh God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us." And I love this part, which oftentimes I leave out when I pray. He expresses and confesses his own insufficiency, his powerlessness. I think too often we step out in our own sufficiency and our own way to fix things. And he doesn't even tell God how to do it. He just says, "We're powerless and we need you. We do not know what to do. So we're looking to you for help." So I love that pattern to remember who God is, what he's done in the past, what my situation is today, and that I need him and his guidance to get me there, to follow that pattern. If you haven't ever read that story, I encourage you to go back and read it in 2 Chronicles 20. What happens, I mean, spoiler alert, but what happens is a prophet speaks right after they pray this prayer. And he says, "Hey, king, this battle is not yours. This battle's God's. And you are going to march out, but God's going to go before you and fight for you." And this king, when he hears that news, he falls to the ground, literally, in worship. He's so relieved. And before he even sees God show up, the promise that God will show up just puts him in a place of worship. And all the people fell to their faces with him, and they worshiped God for the promise that the battle was his. I don't know, you might have been here a year ago when I told the story about my family and some of our challenges, which includes our fourth baby was born with a rare genetic syndrome and what they called a cluster of midline deformities, our little Michael. Well, one of his first big surgeries, and he's had many, was to repair a cleft lip and a cleft palate, and he was about 4 to 6 months old. I was at a place at that point where I had a crisis of faith, probably the biggest one I've had in my life, where this thing kind of knocked my feet out from under me, and I was at a place where the groove in the gramophone record of my heart was not happy or hopeful, and I couldn't figure out what was happening, and I had a lot of questions with God and was stonewalling God just a little bit. And so after my son's surgery, he came out and his face was swollen and he had wires everywhere and something they called no-nos on his arm, so he couldn't touch his little face, and he was in a lot of pain. So I sat for about 4 days and barely put him down, just for a few minutes at a time. And he would get pain medicine in his IV every 2 hours. And the last like 15 minutes normally before he could get more pain medicine was rough because he would really start hurting. And I would watch the clock like a hawk and hit that button the minute it was time so I could get him more pain medicine. And during one of those times where I'm watching the clock and waiting, and he's moaning and hurting, our eyes met. Now, he's a baby and couldn't talk. He's 24 today and still nonverbal. But in my mind, all of a sudden, looking at the pain behind his eyes, in my mind, I could hear his voice go, "Why did you do that?" And suddenly I go, "Oh my gosh." The last thing he remembers is feeling good, and I handed him to a surgeon who hurt him. And he woke up like this. And I kind of had a panic in my heart, like, how will he ever understand that I handed him to someone who was going to hurt him, knowing it was going to hurt. And again, the Holy Spirit kind of spoke to my heart. And as I was looking at my baby, wondering how I could explain that to him or how he'd ever understand it, I suddenly realized that I could explain it all day long to him. "Sweetie, here's something I know that you don't know. The swelling's going to go down. The pain is going to subside. The tubes are going to come out. You're going to get to go home and be with your siblings again. You won't live the rest of your life in this hospital," which must have been how he felt in that moment. Like, "I want to go home. We're not going to stay here. And on the other side, you're going to be so much better. You couldn't go through life with a hole in your face. We had to do this." And as I'm running that through my mind, I suddenly realized that he'll never understand it. He's a baby. And then I realized that the difference between my baby and me is nothing compared to the difference between me and the God of all creation. And in that moment, I realized, oh, and God spoke to my heart and said, "You have to trust me. You have to trust me. I know what I'm doing." And in that moment, again, a deeper groove started to form where I was like, oh, so I don't necessarily have to understand, but I can trust you. And now where I try to go at times like that, when I can't see my way through or imagine any way through, is I trust your goodness. I trust your faithfulness. I don't trust what I see or feel. Now, you may be sitting here wondering today, gosh, is that even possible? You don't understand the groove that's been formed in my heart and in my life and in my circumstances. And when my little Michael was young and he was going through all kinds of therapy, the therapists and the teachers were a little panicked to get him to a certain place because scientists taught us that when you get to a certain place close to adulthood, things in your brain were fixed. The habits and what you've learned and how far you progress is fixed. But then in about the last 10 years, scientists have discovered that our brain can keep changing and learning and growing. It's called neuroplasticity. And so therapists kind of started approaching him in a different way with a different kind of hope and throughout his life. Let's see if this explains it better than I can.
How does neuroplasticity work? If you think of your brain as a dynamic, connected power grid, there are billions of pathways or roads lighting up every time you think, feel, or do something. Some of these roads are well traveled. These are our habits, our established ways of thinking, feeling, and doing. Every time we think in a certain way, practice a particular task, or feel a specific emotion, we strengthen this road. It becomes easier for our brains to travel this pathway. Say we think about something differently, learn a new task, or choose a different emotion. We start carving out a new road. If we keep traveling that road, our brains begin to use this pathway more, and this new way of thinking, feeling, or doing becomes second nature. The old pathway gets used less and less and weakens. This process of rewiring your brain by forming new connections and weakening old ones is neuroplasticity in action. The good news is that we all have the ability to learn and change by rewiring our brains. If you have ever changed a bad habit or thought about something differently, you have carved a new pathway in your brain and experienced neuroplasticity firsthand. With repeated and directed attention towards your desired change, you can rewire your brain.
I thought about doing the rest of the message in a beautiful British accent, but the Mississippi is just too deep a groove. So we're going to continue with the Mississippi here, if you don't mind. So you might ask the question, okay, so the pathway in our brain can change, but what does that mean about my heart and soul if I can change my brain? Well, Jesus says it well, or Paul says it well in Romans 12 when he says, be transformed, talking about your heart and soul, by renewing your mind, which is exactly what we do when we change from this groove to this one. And it takes work to renew your mind. How do we do it? That's the big question. How are we going to create that new groove? Well, I think we start by recognizing the groove that's already there. Sometimes we are singing songs over our own life, or we've got a groove stuck in our own brain and hearts that we don't even realize is there. So pay attention to what the groove is. Where do you go immediately when bad news comes or when you can't see your way through? What is the groove? And I'm afraid too many times that familiar groove goes straight to, this will never change. I'll always be alone. God must not be faithful. Maybe I've been disqualified. Maybe God's mad at me. He can't have a plan if this is it. Maybe I missed the plan so far that there's no return. Is God really good? This is too hard. I see no way through. Life is not worth living. I want to quit. That could be the groove. Pay attention to that. What is the old groove that you need to replace? And then who are the people around you who get to sing into your life? Who are the people who can come along and sing a different groove over you? That's important as you create a new path. I've got friends who I know are the ones I need to call. When I need someone to say, whoop, wait, let's remember who God is. Let's remember what he's done in the past. Let's remember that we're powerless, but he's not. Let's look at these promises. Or just to sit and listen and say, I know God's going to be faithful. I know the friends to call. When I was in college, I had a friend like that, the one I would call when I would panic. And that friend would listen to me and speak those hopeful words. And I just became better around my friend. Sometimes we went and got ice cream instead of going to class, which was super helpful. I enjoyed that. And so I decided a couple of years later that I needed to have that person permanently speaking into my life. And so I decided to marry him. And we've been married 36 years as of a couple months ago. And we have faced some hard things. Life has not been easy all the time. And we have had to hold each other tight at times and be committed to singing hopeful things into each other's life. So who are the people? If you don't have those people in your life, find them. Let us help you find them. The ones who will help you create a new groove in the gramophone record of your heart. And then scripture. We talk about scripture a lot around here, but I cannot overemphasize how important scripture is when you're trying to hear a new message. I am safe. I am blessed. It's going to be okay. That scripture can speak that to you. When I had young children, I knew that I kind of tended to worry and trust was not my go-to. And so I wanted to help my children. I wouldn't have said it this way, but I wanted to know how to create a positive groove in the gramophone record of their hearts and minds. And so one day I was reading Psalm 103, and I thought, yep, that's it. This is the message I want them to have. And when people or circumstances or just life tries to throw a negative message over them, I want this to drown out that message. And so when they were each five, I had them memorize Psalm 103. It's amazing what five-year-olds can memorize, because I wanted their default setting to be, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He doesn't treat me as my sins deserve. I should be treated. He knows I'm made of dust. I wanted that song to sing over them. There are tons of verses that when you come to it, you just cling to it for life. Let me just read over you some of those verses that have meant a lot to me through the years. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. And here's the truth. I have a lady I talked to last week who's reading the Bible for the first time after being raised in the church. She said, I listen to devotionals and I listen to sermons, but now the Bible is coming alive to her. And this Bible is full of gold nuggets like those, full of promises. So let scripture saturate your heart and help write that new story. And then receive God's gift of rest and stillness. Today, we have to be intentional to have quiet in our lives. And I cannot tell you how much that has changed my life, to create literal quiet when I'm not listening to anything, there's no noise, and I can just sit as a soul before God and let him start. It's a hard discipline to start, because being quiet is not in our nature. It's not easy. But let quiet, let stillness, let calm fill your heart, and give God a chance to speak his groove into your heart. And finally, be a person who speaks hope into other people's life. Be that person. One reason it's important to create that new groove in your own heart is so that you can speak it into the lives of others, so that we can be people that when we're there, the atmosphere changes. The atmosphere fills with hope. Be that person. Probably the most important sentence my husband has ever said to me, and he says it a lot, is, it's going to be okay. He has said that to me as we handed our son to surgeons. He has said it to me when an ER doctor says, I can't find what's wrong. He has said it when we left our son in a neuropsych behavior ward 14 hours away from home. And when we put him in residential care for someone else to care for, he says, it's going to be okay. Now, he doesn't ever know how it's going to be okay. And in the moment when he says it, nothing about the circumstances change, but everything in my heart changes, because he speaks that over us. It's going to be okay. And we have found it to be true that God is faithful. Will you stand with me? So in those times, like I said, when I needed hope the most, I needed someone to look at me and say, I've been there. God's faithful. And I want you to know today that I've been there. I'm still there. We come and go from that place. And I want you to know that God's faithful. and it's going to be okay. Now, how it's going to be okay, I can't tell you. How it will turn out, I can't tell you. We have found ourselves in the place where the thing we feared the most happened. The place we feared the most we'd end up, we've been there. But the craziest thing happened. In those places, we discovered the grace and the love and the sustaining power of a Savior in ways that we never had before. And we discovered that it didn't destroy us. And God redeemed it, and He got us to the other side. It's going to be okay. So I want to say to you today, because of who Jesus is, because the Savior made really bold promises, you are safe. You are safe. You are safe. You are safe. Amen.
Once again, we're so glad that you guys are with us. If we can help you in any way, if we can be one of those voices that speaks into your life, kind of like what Angela was saying, just let us know. Email pastors@thecrossing.church. We'd love to begin a conversation with you. If you missed the service last weekend, I'm going to highly encourage you to go back and watch last weekend's service because Greg walks through what baptism means and what baptism is because we're so excited about our baptism celebration on Sunday night, June 23rd. And once again, if you're considering being baptized, we would love to have that conversation with you. If you live within the St. Louis area, come down to one of our physical sites and talk to a pastor. You can email us. Email baptism@thecrossing.church, or you can text the word baptism to 48099. Either way, we would be honored to have that conversation with you, okay? Once again, have a great weekend. So glad you guys are with us.